Thank you for joining me. This is Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the tour portion for Friday Sundown to Saturday Sundown, November 4th and 5th, 2011. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Lech Lecha. It is Genesis 12, starting in verse 1 to chapter 17, verse 27. It means go or leave. The Esord says it's get yourself, but the Haftarah is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31, and 41, verses 1 to 16. The Brit Hadashah is Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, 1 to 28, and Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. I thank you, Abba, for this opportunity to once again approach your throne. Thank you for Shabbat. I thank you for everything that you are doing in the lives of your people at this time. I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that this is not my message, but your message. And I just ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Lech Lecha is actually the story of how Abraham walked with God. And he is our example of how we are to walk with God. Now, we often see this Torah portion as stories about Abraham's life, but what I mean when I say he's our example of how to walk with God, I want to bring out the fact that if you read this whole Torah portion, you'll see that there are many years that go by between Abraham's physical contacts with God. Now, I often feel like, you know, I'm out here doing what the Lord told me to do, yet I'm kind of stuck, and I would just like to get further instructions. Well, sometimes God does not give us further instructions. Sometimes we just have to wait, and I think it's good for us to see that Abraham has waited a lot of years since God gave him his blessings and told him to leave his father's house. He waited a lot of years in between meetings with God, and so he is our example of how to be patient and to patiently wait on the Lord. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Now, isn't that what we're supposed to be? He's going to make of us a great nation. You see, we're going to be part of that great nation of Israel, and we're supposed to be a blessing to others just as Abraham has been a blessing to others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors or curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. It's interesting that there's no conversation back from Abraham to the Lord. He just went. The Bible doesn't say that he spoke back or said anything to God. It's just that he got up and he obeyed. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all that obedient? I know, I'm just as guilty as a lot of people at, you know, when the Lord tells me something, I want to make sure that I have all the details correct before I do anything, and so I pray back and I say, are you sure this is what you want me to do? Well, I think getting down here at the end of the ages, we need to realize that we're going to need to just, when God says something, just obey it. And I think that Abraham is our example of how to do that. But Let's take a look at how old he was here. It says that Abraham was 75 years old. In essence, Abraham's life didn't really start until he was 75. Now, he had a lot of years left to live, and he's about one-third of the way through his life at this point, which tells me that the Lord starts to deal with people mostly when they are mature enough to just do as they are asked. And then the second time, you see, I told you that Abraham had a lot of spaces between times when he was meeting with God. The next time that Abraham met with God was when he was 99. So there were 24 years after he got up and left Haran, and went to where the Lord told him to go. There was 24 years. Now that's a kind of a dry spell. Now I'm not saying that Abraham didn't have any kind of spiritual contact with the Lord, but I believe that the Bible puts it this way to us to show us that, you know, the Lord doesn't have to be speaking to us and giving us these wonderful grand experiences that we all seek. He doesn't have to do that all the time. He wants us to be able to get his instructions and then walk in it, you see? And so that's why he gives us this timeline this way, so that we will understand that these distances, these time frames between when we have a wonderful experience with the Lord until the next time when we have a wonderful experience with the Lord can be a very long time. Now, that where it says that Abraham was 99 when God told him about his plan was when we get to chapter 17. But there are other people who were very old when the Lord started to deal with them. Noah was more than 500 years old, and Moses was 80, and Aaron was 83. So this goes back to God using the spiritually mature person to fulfill his requests. Younger people, yes, they serve. Yes, God talks to them. But even after the priesthood service is over for a priest at the age of 50, they serve as guides to the younger priests. Why is that? Because the more spiritually mature person is better able to handle many situations that people who are not so spiritually mature can't handle. Now let's go to Genesis 12:2 and 3 again. Because I want to talk about these blessings. Abraham didn't get to know very much more than, you know, in details than what we read here, that God would make of him a great nation and would bless him and make his name great so that he could be a blessing, and that, you know, those that blessed him would be blessed and those that cursed him would be cursed. Now, you know, most of us would be asking for details. Okay, well, I'll go ahead and do that. I'll leave my house. But, you know, how are you going to turn me into a great nation? And how are you going to bless me? What am I going to have, a big piece of land? Am I going to have a big bunch of camels? You're going to give me gold and silver? Or what? You know what? Just God, just what are you going to do? No, you see, Abraham had to take these kind of general statements by the Lord and just get up and go. So there we see real faith. Whether or not God reveals the details of the plan to us, we have to get up and go. when he tells us to. And this is going to be very critical in the tribulation period, because when God tells us it's time to move, he may not tell us how we're going to get there, just that we need to go. And so, you know, we're going to have to be obedient and faithful to know that when he tells us something, that he will get us there. But we just have to have faith in him. Now, in Genesis 12:3, we have an anomaly. If you go over to your e-sword and take a look, you will see that every time the word bless is used, that Strong's says it's Barak, or some derivative thereof, and that it's Strong's 1288 three times. Well, there's a problem. The problem is that there are three different words used for bless there, but apparently Mr. Strong didn't understand the difference between these three words. Now, let me tell you what two of them are. One of them is V'barak, and one of them is Mevarecheka, and then the third one is Nevrakov. And that third word, Nevrakov, has a root word that means to be grafted in. You see, Paul talked a lot about being grafted in, and that's part of our Brit Hadashah portion this week, about being grafted in, because he got that from this word Nevrakov in Genesis 12:3. It doesn't merely mean to be blessed. It means literally that all the families of the earth would be grafted in to the tree, which is Yeshua, because of Abraham. So that is an incredible blessing. Now let's go to Genesis 12:6. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, every time Abraham goes someplace, he builds an altar. Building an altar to the Lord is a sign showing God's ownership of the earth. But notice that Abraham has moved from his home where idols were served to another place where idols were served, which is Canaan. Now, how do I know that where he lived was a place where idols were served? Well, in the book of Jasher, it talks about how Terah, which is Abraham's father, was an idol maker. He made little statues that people worshipped. And it also talks about how Abram destroyed those idols one time in his frustration with his father. Now, let's go to verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the place Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Now, you know that Canaan was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. So Canaan was Noah's grandson, who was cursed for Ham's sake. So Abraham obeyed God and moved into an area that was cursed and where they worshipped idols, which he had just left behind. Why would he do that? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us, but one possible reason is because of Canaan's curse. You know, Satan wants to put his people where he knows God wants to put God's people. So, what does Satan do? He puts the worst of the cursed people in the land that God has declared to be his. So now God has to move his people in there and try to take back the land. And actually, that's what's been going on for about the last 4,000 plus years, is that God and Satan have been fighting over this land. Now, Canaan's curse was that he would be a servant of servants. But that also means that he is not to own any land. He is not to occupy any land. And so part of Canaan's curse has to do with losing the land that they're living on. In verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, again, I've already mentioned about the altar, but in verse 8, it says that he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar. Now, the altar, again, is God's symbol of ownership of the entire earth. Bethel is Bethel, and it means house of God. And Ai is to the east of him, and the east is associated with destruction. So God's altar was built between his house and a place of destruction. But this is a sign of something else besides just ownership of the earth. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, it says, "I," that's God speaking, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." So, when Abram built the altar between Bethel and Ai, he was demonstrating symbolically that God has the power over his house and over the destruction of people and the earth and whatever is to come. You see, God owns all of that as well. Now, we understand that what happens to Abraham happens to his people. Starting in verse 10, there's a famine. Now, what does Abraham do? Well, he goes back to the world system in order to survive. Now, we have experienced some of that in our own lives, where God blesses us, and then when there's a problem, well, we make a return and go for a foray into the world, back into the beast system, in order to get help. But because he goes back there, first of all, it's kind of a statement of lack of faith. He goes to Egypt, even though God said he was going to bless Abraham, but you see, he's in this dry spot, right? He's in this dry spot, and he might not have been hearing too much from the Lord. And so, you know how we get, we humans, and Abraham was a human, and I think the reason that God lets us see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with all of their foibles and eccentricities and their problems and their outright sins is so that we will know that we are just like them. So Abram, because he's had this dry spell when he hasn't heard from the Lord, he goes back to Egypt. He goes back into the world because he's probably not having so much faith. So this should be comforting to us because, you know, we do the same thing. As I have just said, we return to what is comfortable when we don't hear from the Lord for a very long time. But despite the fact that Abraham did this, God rescued him. And Abram came out of that deal being quite wealthy. So what this is telling us is that even when we fail in the tests of our life, we need to understand that God still walks with us, and He will rescue us, and that He will still bless us even when we fail. And we're going to find out later on in this Torah portion that that statement is because of the covenant that He made with Abraham. Now, let's go back to verse 5, because I want to talk about something that happens when we start to walk with God. God told Abram to go. But Abram took his wife, which he well should, because they are one. But look who else he took. He took Lot, his nephew, and a bunch of other people that were with him in Haran. Now, did God say, gather up your family? And no, he didn't say that. But you see, that's what we do. When we start walking with God, we want everybody else we know to walk with God with us. But the problem is that our walk with God is a personal walk. Husbands and wives, yes, they should walk the walk together. But sons and daughters, nephews, cousins, aunts and uncles, moms and dads, friends, employees and people like that, we don't necessarily need to be trying to get them to walk our walk. We need to be encouraging them to have their own walk with God, you see. But Abram took Lot. And, as usually happens when we try to drag people along with us, there's a problem that comes about. Let's go to chapter 13 and start in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." You see, in your walk with God, there isn't any room for anyone else. So a time will inevitably come when you're going to have to ask them to separate from you. And that is a painful process, to have to ask people to separate from us. And in fact, quite often, they will separate themselves from us. So we need to start our walk by ourselves and let others have their own walk and encourage them in their walk. Now, after we have these separations with our brethren, we sometimes do still have to go to their rescue. It's interesting that we have Abraham starting in chapter 13 going to rescue, I'm sorry, in chapter 14, going to rescue Lot after they have separated. Well, what that tells me is that even after there is a separation, that you don't stop being brethren or being related to that person spiritually. We still owe them what we would owe our brethren to whom we are not separated. So often in our walk with God, when we separate from people, we don't want to ever have anything else to do with them again. But that's the wrong attitude. Sometimes they need us, and we are required to go and rescue them. Genesis 13:18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Again, every time he goes somewhere, he builds an altar to the Lord. And then in chapter 14, we read about Abraham going to rescue Lot when he has been captured because of a regional war that's going on. And in the course of rescuing Lot, Abraham gets a blessing from Melchizedek. Now, I did a teaching involving the topic of Melchizedek, and I'm going to be putting that up online very soon. So be looking for that, and then you'll understand the kind of blessing that Abraham got from Melchizedek, which is a very special one that came about because he was willing to go back and rescue the person that caused him trouble, you see? And that's partly the reason why he got this blessing. In chapter 15, Abraham finally breaks down when he's talking to God, and God is talking to him, and he asks the question of how he will know what is inheritance. How will he know that he has gotten his inheritance? And the Lord says to him in verse 4, he says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This shall not be your heir,'" this is Ishmael, "'but he that shall come forth of your own bowels shall be your heir.' And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your seed be.' And he," that's Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he," that's the Lord, "counted it to him," Abraham, "for righteousness." You see, all God told him to do was look up to the heaven and see the stars. And Abraham believed the Lord. He looked up, he saw the stars, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Just that little tiny act of obedience was counted to him for righteousness. And God said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit." And Abraham said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Well, it's a good question. He's not asking God for details, you know, like sometimes, as I said earlier, you know, God will give us instructions and then we want to know all the details. No, he's asking here a very intelligent question. How will I know that I shall inherit it? Well, this is where God makes the covenant with Abraham as a sign about Abraham's inheritance that God is giving to him. But at the time when God gives it to him, he also tells him that there's a caveat about this, Abraham. Your descendants are going to be strangers in a foreign land, and they're going to be slaves there, and you know how they are going to come up out of the land. And, you know, so the Lord explains this to him, because apparently this is something that has to happen before they become a great nation. So God wants Abraham to understand this. And now we know that it was to Egypt where Abraham himself had gone because of a famine. We know that they also do the human thing and go seek shelter in Egypt. In chapter 16, God gives Hagar much the same blessing as Abraham after Hagar has become impudent with Sarai. Sarai had given Hagar to Abram for the purpose of begetting a child, but Hagar got an attitude, and Sarah didn't want her around. But, you know, the Lord does not let us get away with using another purpose or another person for our purpose, and then, you know, when we're not liking them that much, you know, we just get to do away with them. Nope. Sarah had involved Hagar in the Abraham family business, and now she's going to have to deal with it. And in fact, we're dealing with it all the way down here at the end of the ages. You see, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. We reap what we sow, and sometimes what we sow becomes a burden for others for a very long time. This is a lesson in not doing what we want, but in waiting upon God so that His will be done. Now, you see, it's interesting that Sarah did this, because the Lord had just told Abraham that he was going to have a son from his own loins. And yet, I'm sure Abraham shared that information with Sarah. But you see, she lacked faith as well. So she took it upon herself to help the Lord. Well, when we help the Lord, we make more problems for ourselves and for others. So it's just best for us to learn to let the Lord do it all, and we just follow His instructions. Now, chapter 17 has to do with another part of the Abrahamic covenant. See, the first part was when the Lord told Abraham to go get the animals, and they were flayed apart, and God put Abraham to sleep. And while Abram was sleeping, God explained to him and told him about the covenant. But in chapter 17, we have a second part of that covenant that involves circumcision. You see, God didn't do the whole covenant all at one time. God gave it to Abraham in parts, which is sometimes what He does with us. He'll give us part of an instruction, and then we have to wait for the next part. But this is where this is where God tells Abraham that He, God, will be faithful to the covenant on behalf of Abraham's descendants. Let's read that so that I can explain what I mean. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations," plural, "and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." You see, in chapter 15, when God walked through the covenant, the sacrifice of the pieces, when God walked through those animals. He walked through it for himself, and he walked through it for Abraham. And right there it is implied, but it is not stated. See, God implied it back in chapter 15 that he's going to do both parts. But here in Genesis 17:7, he makes the statement. He says, I will, not we will. You see, when a covenant is established, there's more than one party. Except when God made this covenant, he took on the responsibility for both parties. That's why he said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. Not, I will establish, he did not say, we will establish a covenant between me and you. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. And then in verse 5, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Now, Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of many nations. Now, the Hebrew word Ab can also mean chief. So it may have been that the name Abram meant that he was the chief over all those people that he brought out of Ur of Chaldees, you see. But now he is becoming a father, Abraham. He's becoming a father of many nations because he is the first progenitor. And because of the Nevrikav word in Genesis 12:3, we know that it's not just about physical descendants. It's about those who are grafted in. Now let's go to Genesis 17:9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now you see, God had said that there would be a son that would come from his bowels before, remember? And Sarah had took it that since she could not have children, she needed to help God, and that she gave him Hagar. But now we see here that it's not going to be Hagar's son that gets the inheritance. It's going to be Sarah's son who gets the inheritance. And God has given more details about how that is all going to take place. And so Sarah gets her name changed, and Ishmael gets circumcised. Now, in verse 23, Ishmael actually becomes part of that covenant. So in essence, this was the first bar mitzvah, and Ishmael being 13 years old was the first of Abraham's descendants to partake of the covenant. Now the other men that were there, the strangers and foreigners, they were grafted in because they were circumcised. You see, it is God's plan. His plan A is to redeem and have in his kingdom those who are from the legitimate Isaac line spiritually, and those who are from the illegitimate Ishmael line, and those who are foreigners and strangers as well. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. That's why he includes everyone here in chapter 17, because you can only be from one of three lines. You can be from the line of Isaac because you've been grafted in. You can be from the illegitimate line of Ishmael because you can be grafted in. And you can be grafted in if you are a Gentile, a foreigner, a stranger, a goyim. God does not want anyone to perish. As we continue to walk our walk with God, let's keep in mind all of the vast amount of time that went between one encounter to the next between Abraham and God, so that we won't make the same mistakes. I think that's why God gives us these stories. He doesn't want us to make those same mistakes, but he also shows us and reassures us that if we do make the same mistakes, everything will be okay. God is capable of taking care of it even when we mess up. Why is that? Well, it's because everything in the universe doesn't revolve around us personally. Everything in the universe revolves around God's plan. So when we experience these long, dry periods, we just go with it. It's not a reason to be upset. We just keep walking in Torah, keep following His instructions. If we're studying the Torah, it's not really a dry period, is it? Because we have God's words that He gave for us to remember how to walk our path. So we just have to keep walking in Torah during the times that we think that we're having a dry spell. All right, that's it. Shabbat Shalom.